2004 saw the release of what many would describe as being the most powerful movie reenactment of the Easter story, The Passion of the Christ, directed by Mel Gibson. This movie retells the events of Jesus' life, and there have been many times when I have personally been deeply moved by watching these scenes. But none more than the scene of this woman caught in the act of adultery that we just heard about. This encounter is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and it tells the powerful story of Jesus being back in the temple preaching. A crowd gathers. There's nothing unusual about that. Lots of people gather when Jesus teaches. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees also came around. Again, nothing unusual about that. These men would often come when Jesus was teaching. They asked him questions. They tried to catch him out. They tried to find a real and genuine reason to condemn him, to condemn the Son of God. But on this occasion, these men did something different. They brought with them a woman. A woman for everyone to see. Now, in my mind, this is not a gentle leading of a woman to the temple. This is a dragging her along. I even picture perhaps them dragging her by her hair. Doing it in an authoritarian and humiliating way. And there they put her in front of the crowd for all to see. And they say to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" A woman caught in the very act of adultery, paraded for all to see. This is a carefully baited trap set for Jesus by these teachers and Pharisees. The law, they allege, and many people knew, requires that she is stoned. But what is Jesus going to do? In fact, the word adultery is used here and implies that she was married. And in Deuteronomy 22:22, it very clearly states that both the man and the woman should be put to death. But there's no record of the man even being there. According to these teachers of the law and these Pharisees, the issue was very clear. The law was definite and the evidence of her wrongdoing was conclusive, for we're told she was caught in the act of adultery. So what is Jesus going to do? According to the law, her life was over. She was finished. In fact, we just heard the words in that clip, "I am finished. I have been found out. My sin has been found out. I am finished." And what was Jesus' response? He bent down, squatted down, stooped down, and began to write in the dirt. He made no verbal response at first. There are many suggestions by theologians as to what Jesus wrote on that day. Some believe that he may have been writing the Ten Commandments. whatever it was certainly a very dramatic gesture that would have heightened the tension of the moment considerably. In fact, I imagine that these men, these teachers of the law, these Pharisees would have been infuriated by his response. And imagine for a moment the woman as Jesus did this. The unnamed woman in front of a crowd, her life hanging in the balance, these men using her really as a test for Jesus. They didn't care about her. Yet here she was, fearing for her life in this very moment. Her life was in Jesus' hands. And I can only imagine the desperation that she would have been experiencing, possibly even starting to beg for her life in front of Jesus, down at his feet. But Jesus is still stooped. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees kept demanding an answer. And after some time, Jesus speaks and he says, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." The one who has never sinned, throw the first stone. Were the people already there armed with their stones? Did they have them ready to throw as soon as Jesus gave the order? Perhaps they were poised above their shoulders, ready to be launched at this woman in a split second. But you know, there was only one person there in that place on that day who could have thrown the first stone. Because there was only one person there who was without sin, and that was Jesus, the Son of God. There's no record of him even having a stone. Instead, he bends back down and starts once more to write on the ground. Interestingly, these men, one at a time, beginning with the eldest, start to leave. Slipping away, it says in Scripture, slowly departing one by one until only Jesus and the woman remain there with the other people who were in the crowd. "Where are your accusers?" Jesus asks. "Didn't even one of them condemn you?" This woman, caught in the act of adultery, was finished according to the law. It dictated what should have happened to her next. However, on this day, Jesus had a different plan for her. She was not finished. She was to be forgiven and set on a new path with a fresh start. No longer was she finished. Instead, she was told to go and sin no more. Her new beginning was given to her in love. It's not always possible to know the exact time frames in Scripture, but what we do know is that in this instance, Jesus did not condemn the woman, and neither does he condemn us. And no matter what we've done, how unworthy we may think we are not finished. We are not finished because of God's great love for us and because of Jesus' obedience, obedience to death, even death on a cross. We've seen and heard again this morning about the events that led to the crucifixion of Christ. And while we come and we worship corporately, we also reflect on what this means for us personally. But regardless of whether it's for us as a body of Christ, for us as individuals, what it means is that we have life. What it means is that we have a fresh start. What it means is that we are no longer finished, but rather it is finished. In John chapter 19, it says, "So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill the scripture, he said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus tasted it, he said, 'It is finished.' Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. These three short words in the English language are only one word in the Greek, tetelestai. This word appears twice in John 19. First in verse 28, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And then in verse 30, it is finished. This word is in the perfect tense, and it means it has been and will forever remain finished. And there is nothing that can ever happen to unfinish what Jesus just finished. From Jesus' lungs came the final cry, "It is finished." Darkness came over the whole land. The sun stopped shining. The earth trembled. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the centurion, a commander of 100 men in the Roman army, a Roman official in charge of the crucifixion, stood in front of Jesus. He praised God, it says in Scripture. He heard Jesus cry and he saw how Jesus died, and he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Surely he was the Son of God. Jesus had completed his Father's will. He had revealed his Father's heart, and he had redeemed the whole world. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for one's friends. When I was a kid, around 10 or 11 years of age, I was introduced to the music of the late Keith Green, and I've loved his music ever since. If you don't know anything about Keith Green, look him up online. Amazing story and an incredibly talented and gifted musician. The last week or so, I've not been able to get these lyrics that he wrote out of my head that say, "It is finished. He has done it. Life conquered death. Jesus Christ has won it." No longer do we have to say, "I am finished," because he has done it and it is finished. just a moment, I'm going to invite Jane and Tracy to come now. We're going to have the opportunity to respond. You will see here on the ends of the mercy seat some containers that have got stones in them that look somewhat like this. And if you feel led this morning, you can come and take a stone as a symbol of your sin. And we want to invite you to place it at the foot of the cross. Because none of us are without sin. And therefore, none of us can cast the first stone. But what we can do is leave it at the cross. Alternatively, if you want to simply come and kneel at the mercy seats at the foot of the cross and pray, you can do that. How will you respond today to the fact that it has been and will forever remain finished, and there is nothing, nothing that can ever happen to unfinish what Jesus has finished?